You know, the devil blasphemes not only God, but also his dwelling place. He wants to make heaven not look so great to us, and then we won't really live for it and desire it. So that's intended purpose on his part. Revelation, I can't remember exactly where the verse is. I think it's in chapter 12 or 13. I tried to look it up real quick while ago. But that's his goal, and we need to look forward to the coming of Christ, be ready for his coming, and expect that. Let me go ahead and pray for us. Father, thank you, Lord, that we are able to sing about these wonderful things and the coming of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as we have done that tonight, that in doing so, we have done that because the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, and by it we are teaching and admonishing one another through songs and hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Lord, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Lord, we do admonish one another. We do teach one another. Grateful for that. We need to be reminded of it, and I pray it would spur us on to live faithfully for you. I pray, Lord, tonight you give me the ability to communicate what I have to communicate, and Lord, I pray that it be beneficial for your people, for the church tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so you have the list of questions. We'll get right into it. You know, you all know that when we were teaching, when I was preaching through 1 Corinthians, we dealt with some of these issues. There are handouts in the back if anyone needs one. I've given you the questions so that you will have them instead of trying to figure out what am I answering right now. And I'm pretty much going to read through for you the answer that I have for each of these questions. And then scriptures accompanying those answers. We'll look some of those up together so you can have your Bibles ready. And we will be turning to those. There will be nothing on the screen tonight, but you can take notes as you would like to. I wanted you to have something as a guide there. So these questions were given anonymously. I do not know who gave them, and we will look at them together. Women in evangelism is the first question. What's the deal with women in evangelism, I guess, is the idea behind that. Here's the answer that I have written out. The options are, no, they should not evangelize. Yes, they should evangelize. The third option is maybe, it depends. And then I go on to say, why wouldn't Christian women evangelize? Evangelize the lost as they have opportunity in their sphere of influence and interactions. If they do not, there is a segment of the population that will not or may not hear the gospel from a personal Christian witness. They may hear it otherwise, but they may not hear it from a person witnessing directly to them. For example, and I'll just give you two, no insults, please, but hairstylist and nail salon folks. I'm not going to be witnessing to any of those people, most likely, because I'm not going to be in a hair salon or having my nails done, most likely. But women do frequent places like that. Christian women do. And it's appropriate in those interactions for them to use those as opportunities for the gospel. I know there are many other areas. Those are the two that came to my mind quickly as I was writing out my answer. Part of being a disciple is to speak what we have seen and heard. Christian women have seen and heard just like Christian men have. What do I mean by that? If you take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 20. In Acts 4, verse 20, the apostles were told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And their response was, for Acts 4, verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's not the only place in the New Testament where such a passage is found, but this will serve for us as an example. Because of their Jesus Christ and them seeing and hearing, seeing Christ risen from the dead, hearing Christ's teaching, hearing the gospel, they could not but help to speak about that. women who are Christians have been converted, born again, by that same gospel that any man has. And because of that, women ought to have this bit of urgency, though it may vary in different ways among different people, to tell others about what they've seen and heard. Now, second passage I would give you, John chapter 15. If you would turn there, John 15. As my answer would continue, part of having the Holy Spirit in us means to testify of Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 26. Part of having the Holy Spirit in us means to testify of Jesus. In John 15, verse 26, the Bible says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." So the disciples, the apostles, as it would be, in those very earliest days, were promised the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not testify of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. And then, so the Spirit comes and indwells believers. The believers then go out into the world, and then that Spirit in them speaks the gospel of Jesus Christ, testifies about who Jesus Christ is. Now, if you go to chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, John 16, 13 and 14, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell of things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." Again, the Spirit of God does not glorify Himself. He seeks to glorify Jesus. And that happens when His disciples go forth and preach the gospel, share the gospel with others, and then the Spirit glorifies Jesus through the salvation of the lost, or however the Spirit works with the Word of God among people. So, should Christian women evangelize? The answer to that question is yes, they should. Will it necessarily look just like men going out on the streets and pounding the streets and preaching the gospel out on the streets? No. But should women evangelize? And to evangelize means to share the gospel, in case anyone doesn't know. Matter of fact, if you took the word gospel and you wrote it out, you transliterated it, it looks just like evangelism. It's euangelion. That's what the word gospel is, as it's transliterated from the Greek. And that's where we get the word evangelism. It comes right from that. All right? That's my answer to the first question. Let me finish that. Women may have a smaller circle of influence than men, and that's a lot of times because of circumstances of life, but they have a circle nevertheless and a responsibility to propagate the gospel. All right, question number two. Street preacher slash teacher. Should women be street preachers slash teachers? If you've gone through Athens much, you may have heard a lady preaching over there on a sound system that's set up there, maybe in town. I heard her the other night out on Highway 72. We did. And so maybe this is helpful as we work through this, but is it okay for women to be a preacher or a teacher, a street preacher or teacher? And then the question goes on to say, it's not a church activity, but it's also not home-oriented like a virtuous wife would be in Proverbs 31. Here's my answer to the question. The Proverbs 31 woman was not strictly at home. If you turn there to Proverbs 31, she was a lady. In verse 27, watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. We see some things about her going back to verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar, so she is one who does not just stay at home. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. And then she's also into real estate in verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out at night. So we see just a little bit in looking at this about her that she has duties and responsibilities that even lie outside of the home. She is not exclusively there. We can also see with folks like, if you want to turn to Philippians 4, Euodia and Syntyche. Philippians chapter 4. Euodia and Syntyche, these ladies who were in Philippi, where it says about them, as we just look at this very quickly, in verse 3, where after Paul has told them to, Paul tells them, true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel. You notice they labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Euodia and Syntyche were right there laboring in the gospel. You turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Here we find Phoebe, where it says of her in verse 1, Romans 16, verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea. She was on church business. All right, so she was one who was not sitting at home, but she was actually sent out by the church on official business, sent there to Rome. Some, I think, say that she may have even had a hand in delivering the letter to the Romans. All right, now in this same chapter, we see Priscilla and Aquila. And if you look with me here at verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So, again, we see these two, this husband-wife couple, Priscilla's name listed first, as being right there with Paul, fellow workers with him in the gospel. And again, I'll point out to you, in case you haven't caught this before, I think it's 9 of the, it's either 16 or 21 names listed here are women in Romans chapter 16. 9 of these are either names of women or there's a reference to a woman in Romans 16 in all of these greetings. So we see that they are having a significant role in gospel ministry. In Acts chapter 18, if you would turn over there with me. Acts chapter 18, we see here something about Aquila and Priscilla. And they always had a house church. They always had a church in their house. Let me say it that way. They always had a church in their house, no matter where they were. We see that in the letters. But here in Acts chapter 18, when Apollos came along, he knew only the baptism of John. And in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, it says, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here we find the couple taking him aside and explaining it. It wasn't just Aquila who did it, but Aquila and Priscilla, this gospel duo, took him aside to explain that. All right? Now, while we're in Acts, look at Acts 21, verse 9. In Acts 21, verse 9, here we find the four daughters of Philip who prophesied. Apparently, they preached in some setting. It says in verse 9, now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And I'll stop with that. Acts 21, verse 9. Philip's four virgin daughters who prophesied. So the question was asked, is it right for women to be a street preacher or a teacher? And here I've given you some examples of women really being out there on the front line, being active in gospel ministry, and Philip's daughters even preached or they prophesied. Whatever we think the context of that was, or what that was actually like, we're probably wrong. We just don't know. And on all of these, we don't know exactly what their ministry looked like. Let me finish to read my answers. Does this mean NLBC women should be out preaching on the street? No. Because we do not know what all this looked like exactly. We can conclude that for a woman to preach is not necessarily God's norm. It would, in most cases, be abnormal or an anomaly. Nevertheless, we need to remember that the very first proclaimers of the gospel were women, as we can see easily in the gospel accounts after the resurrection, that all four of them have women being the first ones to go and to preach, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And they were to go and tell the men that Jesus is risen from the dead. They were to go and tell the men, God uses His Word that is in earthen vessels. The gospel of Christ is the treasure, and any of us that contain that gospel are jars of clay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Second Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So any of us, no matter who it is, that has the gospel within us and proclaim that, we're just earthen vessels. The treasure is the gospel. Now one more reference under this, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. Here, Paul addresses women, as we've already gone through this passage, who pray or prophesy. All right? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. There it says, for every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Paul doesn't say women should not pray and prophesy. But he says here that they should not do that with their heads uncovered because that dishonors their head, her head. All right, so we talked about before when we went through this that this is before the church setting. So apparently women were praying, they were prophesying somewhere, but we learn later that it's not in the assembly where women stand and teach or have authority over men. But apparently women were praying or prophesying somewhere. So we have to keep that in mind. When we see a street preacher out who is a woman, you should not automatically start throwing stones in your heart. We should probably think, I know I do as a man, why am I not out there doing that instead of her? And so it ought to maybe spur us on to faithfulness in that area and realize that that may be something God has called her to do and is using her for that purpose. Because women were on the front lines, apparently, in some way in gospel ministry in the New Testament. All right? Let's go to the next question. Is it right for a woman to be head of a committee or program if there are men on the committee program? VBS, children, youth, is she exercising authority over a man? I think I might have answered this already, but I'll go ahead and hit it again. No, she's not exercising authority over a man. Authority is an interesting concept. What does it really mean to have authority over someone? I looked up the Greek word, and it's authentheo. and it means to dictate. The core idea, and I quote, the core idea is of this verb means to exercise authority or govern something. The quote continues, or the explanation does, saying this word occurs only one time in the New Testament, and it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, right here where we are looking at. It indicates a person's absolute control or complete dominance over another individual or over a group. The use of the verb in 1 Timothy 12 relates to a woman's exercise of authority over a man in the context of a church. So my Greek dictionary says that this is talking about a complete dominance over. Now, that was the end of the quote. I'll go on with my answer. Think of it in terms of policemen and his authority over us. He doesn't have authority to tell me to buy gas at a gas station, at a certain gas station. But he has authority to arrest me if I rob that station. Authority is limited, yet it's real. Authority in the church is derived solely from the Bible. Beyond that, who really has any authority over anyone else in the church? Can a pastor command you to do anything that you do not willingly volunteer to do? Can a pastor say, give money to that missions program and I want you to give this amount of money to that program? Or we're having a youth offering next week and I want you to give this amount and you to give that amount and you to give that amount? You'd say, kiss my foot if a pastor told you that. And so the reality is, pastors don't have that kind of authority, and we really don't have an absolute authority over each other in the church. And so the answer is no. Elders rule only by the authority of the Bible and the application of the Scriptures in the local assembly. Examples: we sing because the Bible says to. Members are to live holy lives because the Bible says to be holy in all your conduct. We should love one another because the Bible mandates it. We are to forgive one another because the Bible says to forgive one another, etc., etc. In these roles, so going back to the women leading in these capacities, in these roles, she uses her gift, a lot of times it's of administration, to steer the ship of something like Vacation Bible School. She does not have a complete dominance or control over anyone in the church or on that team, but she is able to employ or deploy her spiritual gift of administration to help steer that ship, that gospel ship, in the right way. All right? And we're linking arms together to make that happen. And that's my answer to that one. Let's go to the next one. What if Liz H. had converts, 5 to 10, and had to start a church? She's one of our missionaries. And my answer to that is, praise God. Next, should she teach until she found a qualified teacher like Deborah who had zero capable or competent men? Here's my answer. In Liz's situation, she works in tandem with other missionaries on the field. She's not out there just by herself. She's with a team. She would not be solely responsible. Yes, she and they would be better off for Liz to disciple new believers. And we might say particularly the women, but whoever they might be, it's better for a Christian, be it male or female, to disciple new Christians. Yes, it would be ideal for men to mature. Wait a second, let me go back. Yes, it would be ideal for men to mature. No, let me go back. Liz H., disciple new believers rather than to leave them without discipleship. She'd be better off to do that. Yes, it would be ideal for men to mature in the faith to lead, but in most contexts, this would take time. In Acts, the elders that were appointed in every church were always men. There were never women elders appointed in the church. It was always men. Someone like Liz should humbly teach, disciple new believers, and in this discipleship, it is with the understanding of God's design in creation of male headship, male and female roles in marriage, and in the church. So that's all part of the discipleship of new believers so that they understand that correct order, God's creation order. And then, hopefully, God would raise up men to lead. Most of the time, and I want to give you these words in case you haven't heard them before. I don't use them. But most of the time, this is called complementarianism, when men fulfill their role, women fulfill their role, and they complement one another. The opposite of that is called egalitarianism. Egalitarianism is when it says men and women are equal. Women can preach just like men can preach. That type of thing. And they have the same say in the relationship, in marriage, I guess, if you would. So I don't use those roles because I feel like I don't use those terms very much. I don't use complementarianism, which I would obviously lean more toward, because I'm afraid in any of those it may leave out what the Bible is actually teaching on that. Someone once asked me, said, are you a complementarianist? I was like, I'm whatever Ephesians chapter 5 teaches. That's what I am. Okay? So I'd rather just not grab hold to a title like that. No, that's my answer to that one. Women's conferences. Like the Southern Baptist Convention's Women's Conference, are conferences ideal? My answer is no. This is not the norm. Nothing is a substitute for the weekly local gathering of the church. However, it is natural. Acts 16, Lydia and the women gathered at the riverside for prayer. After our meetings, women talk, men talk, youth talk, kids talk. It's typical for us to segregate most of the time like that. However, going off in large assemblies of one sex is not typical. That is not the norm. In the conference setting, as anywhere, the Lord uses His Word. If you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 55, verse 11. And I'm going to emphasize this on this answer and the next, because we need to be careful about too quickly being critical of other things. I think I do anyways. I won't speak for you. But I've learned to be careful about being too critical because God uses His Word. All right, His Word's not limited to only one place. God doesn't only use His Word in Sunday morning gatherings or Sunday night gatherings at a church. God uses His Word however He chooses to or purposes to when it is proclaimed. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, you may have this memorized, but it says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And then, if you would like to include that with that, Philippians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Philippians 1, 16 through 18. There, as Paul is locked up in prison, and there are others who have been preaching the gospel, in verse 16 of Philippians 1, he says, "For the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." So women's conferences, gathering of women, that's not typical. It's not norm for a huge gathering like that. Does it happen? Yes. Can God use His Word in that setting? Yes. But it is no substitute for the local church. Now, let's go to the next one. Women's retreats. Do women teach at those? Should they? Are women so undertaught that they need to leave for a conference? Parenthetical on the card. Feel free not to answer this card. All right, I'm going to answer it. Hopefully they are not so undertaught. Personal devotion and growth may be lacking, and sound doctrine taught in the church may be lacking. And then I say, hopefully not here. Hopefully not here at New Life Baptist Church. Retreats are not so much about getting teaching, but refreshment, encouragement, and fellowship. Retreats are certainly not the norm, but should not quickly be frowned upon. We have to remember that any time the Bible is spoken, taught, proclaimed, God uses His Word. It's like the sower going out to sow seed. As that seed, the Word of God, goes out, it will fall on various types of ground, and then God uses His Word to bring forth fruit in an individual's life. Matthew 13, and then I would point you to the other two references, Isaiah 55:11, Philippians 1:16-18. I feel like I missed a couple of verses here. I'm trying to see where I have them. I have them at the end here. All right? So that's my answers to the questions, I believe, and I'm sure that you all could have answered them much better than I did, but that's what you get. Now, I'd like to ask you to turn to Titus chapter 2. Here I want to show you what the ideal is. For the most part, typically, our women aren't going to be out on the street preaching. If our women are out on the street preaching, men, then shame on us. Because we should be the ones out there leading the way, preaching the gospel. Is there anything at all wrong with a woman being out on the street with her husband, if she has a husband, and handing out tracts and sharing the gospel? No, there is not. Aquila and Priscilla would have been doing that in the New Testament if that's the way they did things then. All right? So there is nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being a gospel duo in a husband and wife relationship. Now, the ideal. Titus chapter 2. Here in Titus chapter 2, and I hope we're all somewhat familiar with this passage, but in verse 1 it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." Verse 3, "The older women," and the older women was probably over 60, because of how old the widows should have been in 1 Timothy chapter 5, but I'll let you ladies figure all that out, who's older here and who's not. Verse 3, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Now, that's what the older women are supposed to be. And then verse 4, "That they," the older women, "admonish," that means put into the mind of, "admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." What's the best teaching setting for women among women? It's in the local church, with older women teaching the younger women who are coming up behind them, do not have the same experiences that they have yet, the same wisdom that they have yet, and teaching them how to do these things. You notice it doesn't say anything here about teaching them about sound doctrine. It doesn't say anything about teaching them about Reformed theology. It doesn't say anything about teaching them deep theological truths of the Bible, but to teach them to live in such a way that aligns with sound doctrine. All right? So as you look at it, that they admonish young women to love their husbands. I don't know if this is what our ladies group is doing or not. I think, is the topic this coming Saturday to love their husbands? Now, I don't know. If our ladies group is going to go right through this list and say, each meeting, we're going to go through one of these and we're going to talk about what it looks like to love the husband. Next time we get together, we're going to talk about what it looks like to love your children. Next, we're going to talk about what it looks like to be discreet and then chaste and then homemakers and then good, obedient to their own husbands. If that's what y'all are doing, I say, amen, go for it. That's exactly what the women ought to be doing in this congregation. As we see here in Scripture, and that's where a teaching among Christian women ought to primarily take place. And this happens so that the Word of God would not be blasphemed. If you look at verse 10, and this kind of sums up all of it, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You see, Christians living the way they're supposed to live makes the gospel look beautiful to the world. It adorns it. So when there's women and men doing what they're supposed to do, and children doing what they're supposed to do, young men doing what they're supposed to do, being of a sound mind, then it is adorning the gospel to a lost world. And we should encourage that among one another. I have a final blurb I'll read. Women's Bible studies are not actually the ideal. I'll give you my opinion on this, but I think it's based in Scripture and what we see here. If the Bible is faithfully taught in the local church, the Scriptures are read and taught at home, and a woman has a steady diet of the Bible in her personal devotions, she should be good. And the potential burden and pressure of teaching the Bible regularly to women should not be necessary. The women should be able to focus in their gatherings on prayer, singing, missions reports, and prayer for missions, and being taught how to be a godly Christian wife and mother. Now, I'll conclude with this. If a woman preaches the gospel, can the gospel, this is a question, if a woman preaches the gospel, can the gospel save a believing sinner? Yes. The power is not in the messenger, but in the message. This does not mean that we throw all restraint, knowledge, and wisdom to the wind and do ministry any way that we want or that seems effective, but the Word of God is not chained. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Last two references. Well, let's hit Psalm 147:15 first, and then we'll come back to that one. Psalm 147, verse 15. Psalm 147, verse 15. Y'all got it? He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. Now, if you'd go to 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. Second Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Your translation may just say that the word of God may run. But that's what the word does. It's alive. And God uses His word to change people's lives. And we see what the ideal, what the norm is in the Bible. And we see women having a significant role in gospel ministry as we all lock arms together for the faith of the gospel. All right, that's my stab at answering those questions. I hope that that is somewhat helpful. And if you're someone who, like me, can be pretty critical sometimes, if you see a lady out preaching, maybe this will help in your consideration of what's going on there. Let's pray together. Lord, I do thank You for Your Word, and I pray it be edifying for Your people tonight. I thank You for the gospel that goes out and how You use it to save sinners. Lord, that we know and believe with all of our hearts that the power is not in the person, but in the message of the gospel. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, that's where the power is. And thank you for all who proclaim it. I pray, Lord, as far as it goes with us, that we'll be faithful in our spheres of influence here, Lord, to proclaim the gospel. And I pray for our women, Lord, that they would just be encouraged to minister faithfully in the lanes which you have given them to minister. Lord, I pray that their gifts would be used and utilized here at this church. And Father, really that we would all grow into a mature man in Christ Jesus as we speak the truth in love to one another. Every ligament, every joint doing its part. In Jesus' name, amen.